Turn your Bibles to the book of Romans in chapter 1. I want to read a couple of verses there. And what I want to talk about tonight is living and leaving a legacy, a Christian legacy. I've got some pictures of my grandfather. He was a world champion skeet shooter. He was an instructor during World War II for flexible gunnery. And I've got some pictures of him with Batista down in Cuba and doing something for the OSS, and pictures with him in Hemingway, and just, I wish I had the desire when I was younger to ask him the questions before he passed away. He left a legacy, but he didn't leave us much of a Christian legacy. He was a believer in Christ, but it's very important that we live and leave a Christian legacy during these times. Caleb got back safely. Thank you all very much for praying for him. But he said one of the things that's going to be popular in Europe right now is that any church that exclusively preaches one way or the other is going to be penalized, or it's going to be illegal to preach that Jesus is the other way, the only way. So some of the things that they're looking at and praying about will be interesting in weeks and months to come. So continue to pray for him and Zach as they get ready for that. Romans chapter 1, look with me in verse 15. Paul is, we're grabbing on to the end of his introduction right here. And he mentions in verse 14 that he's a debtor to both Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and unwise. And we are debtors to those who have delivered the gospel to us. But in verse 15 he says, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And there's a challenge there. Are we living by faith? Are we living by the faith that God's given us? Is the Spirit of God evident in our life and working? And are we passing faith from ourselves to other believers? It's desperately needed and necessary these days that we don't waver from the truth. This church is one of those special places in America right now that preaches the Word of God exclusively from the Word of God. And you know, we need to pray that that continues. I believe as long as the staff we have here and strong believers, that'll continue. I had a friend of mine who had been saved from being one of the outlaw motorcycle guys, and he read somewhere in the Old Testament that if you heard something wrong, you were supposed to blow the trumpet. And he was starting out in this church, and the guy wasn't preaching the word exactly right, so he took a trumpet to church. He was a young believer, and he just did what he thought the Lord. And this guy was almost 7 feet tall, so you know, when he did something, you paid attention. But he blew the trumpet in church because he didn't think the guy was preaching the word right and got his attention. But he was a very unique individual. He's with the Lord in glory right now, anyway. The early 1800s, Florida became a territory in 1819 and then a state in 1845. But I want to share some things. I got sort of interested in this because Kelly's mom and dad are reenactors with the Alafia. Did I say it right? Alafia. It's a river that flows into Tampa Bay down south, okay? But they do a reenactment. They do what they call a rendezvous, and they do everything in an era of like the 1840s and get together, and everything's got to be in detail. And they do that for about a week, and then they invite people to come check things out. But I sort of got interested in that and wanted to go down there and visit it. It's going on this week and this weekend. So I started checking on some things and looking at some history and stuff, but I started running across some of the stories about some of the circuit riding preachers during that era. And I want to read you some of that. This is from Through Hell on Horseback. That sounds interesting, doesn't it? It's amazing how sometimes we think we're doing something for the Lord and something horrible happens, and then we have to question what God's doing. This is a letter from a pastor dated February 12th, 1839. He was a circuit riding pastor. He said, "My precious children, Warwick, Pierce, and Elizabeth were killed and burned up in the house. My dear wife was shot, stabbed, and stamped, seemingly to death in the yard. But after the wrenches went to pack up their plunder, she revived and crawled off from the scene of death to suffer 1,000 deaths during a dreadful night which he spent alone by the side of the pond, bleeding at 4 bullet holes and more than a dozen stabs, 3 deep gashes to the bone of her head and 3 stabs through her ribs, besides a number of smaller cuts and bruises. She is yet living, and help me pray that she may still live. Pray for me. When I think of the wickedness of these people of this country, the flood of vice that sweeps over the land from the Atlantic to the Gulf of Mexico, I cannot be surprised that it streams with blood. But why this upon my precious family, I'm not able to resolve. He found out after he finished his circuit of preaching and visiting people, when he got back home, his house had been burned, his children were murdered, and his wife had been horribly abused and stabbed. Listen to what another one writes, and I'm trying to get the mindset of what the gospel has cost us. This is written from Isaac Boring, who rode. Now think about this. If y'all ever done a lot of horseback riding, I've done a little bit on a trail horse. That, you know, you can drop the reins and it still goes on the path where it's supposed to go and stops when it wants to and stuff. But he rode St. Augustine, Fernandina, Jacksonville, Palaki, which is Palatka, Gainesville, Alligator, which is Lake City, and Micanopy Circuit in 1929. And of the Indians, he says, they are natural enemies to a civilized state, society, as it destroys their independence. They resemble wolves who would rather be exterminated than domesticated. Boring, that's his name, developed a plan for reaching the Seminoles. I intend first to preach to the blacks among the many runaway slaves took refuge among the Seminoles and spoke their language. I'm in hopes that if the blacks who can understand English will hear preaching, they will influence the Indians to hear me. I go to them not knowing what will be the coincidence. I hope it is of the Lord, and the Lord will open the door of his gospel to be preached to the nations of the Indians. He gathered a congregation of 50 in this manner, and at the close of the service, many came forward with tears in their eyes and bid me farewell, he said. So he went alone to reach the Indians, and he had a plan. Later, he conferred with Seminole chiefs, and it says their names. But one of these chiefs observed that he was traveling alone among them and was certainly trying to do them some good. But he replied that he had been opposed to preaching and was determined to continue so. I then told him that persons who would not hear the good word and continue to do bad displeased the Almighty, and when they died, they would go to the bad world. This too, he replied, that many whites did not attend to the good talk and that they were wicked as himself. And he said, what a lamentable truth, Boring wrote. But he bravely went and reached out to the Indians during that time. And during that time, what you got to think about is that there were some cities on the coast, but all the area in between was the Indians. And no matter what you think about the whites and the Indians and how that dealt and went along with, there were men who thought it was necessary to reach people with the gospel. What we did when we first had the territory, you'd give people 160 acres. Sounds pretty good, don't it? But if you lived on it for 5 years, you could purchase that for about $1.25 an acre. That's not a bad deal. That was a lot of money back then. But they wanted to develop the land. What I want us to think about tonight, that we have a great heritage. Amen? We have God's Word, and God's Word is clear. It started out with some perfect people in a perfect place. It wasn't too long before they messed up. And they needed a Redeemer. And God promised that Redeemer. And Jesus Christ is that Redeemer. And the Day of Atonement all through the Old Testament, and the lambs were slain. But then the Lamb, Jesus Christ, was slain. Blood has been paid for our redemption. Blood has been paid. It's been spilled so that the faith to faith could be delivered. You know, think about who spoke to you about the Lord, how you were led to the Lord. Think about what it's cost the disciples. Think about what it cost the prophets of old. Think about what it cost missionaries nowadays. And think about what it's going to cost more missionaries as the day approaches. And, you know, the Bible says that things are going to get worse before they get better. Before the Lord Jesus comes back, things are going to get worse. And we sort of sit in a cushy environment right now, and, you know, it's nice in here, we're comfortable. Probably the person next to you smells okay. And, you know, we've got a lot in our refrigerators and all kinds of stuff. We have trials and tribulations, but they're not like what's going to be or what other people have gone through. So we have this great heritage. You need to remember that, and you need to hang on to that. And don't deviate from the truth. Don't deviate from the Word of God. In 2011, some things that we need to remember. We need to remember that we are debtors. Amen? I'm debtor to my wife for putting up with me. We're fixing to celebrate 30 years of marriage. I'm not going to say it's all wonderful because the first 5 years I was lost without Jesus Christ. She got saved about a year before I did and took me to a preacher to hear the truth. That's not why she took me, because I needed straightening out. But he set me down and shared the Word of God with me, and I asked Jesus to be my Savior. There is a difference between conversion and behavior modification. There's a lot of people in churches today that have modified their behavior. They know they ought to be in church. They know they ought to do this and do that, and that's behavior modification. There's a difference between that and conversion. When Jesus Christ moves in by the Spirit of God and takes over, He becomes Lord. And I believe in Lordship salvation. Jesus is not just Savior, He is Lord. He guides us, He speaks to us, He helps us. And we need to make sure that we haven't just modified our behavior and think we're good people. Because if we've only modified our behavior, we're still going to end up in a horrible place called hell, separated from an almighty and holy God who reached out to us and wanted to give us this gift of salvation. That's what these guys on horseback wanted to deliver to the Indians and the settlers and the people that without it. See, because until the Spanish gave Florida to England, and England gave it to us, or Spanish gave it, whoever gave it to us, we got it. But the Protestants were not allowed to come in because of the Catholicism. And the missions were not doing well. So these guys, they had a burden in their heart. They had a call from God, and they went beyond. Amen. This battle rages until the Lord calls the church home. And when I think about living and leaving a legacy, you need to think about your family. You need to think about where you work. You need to think about your community. One guy asked me one time, he goes, can you name the five closest people that live? The five people that live closest to you. Can you say their names? Can you say anything about them? And you'd be surprised how many people cannot tell you the names of the five closest people that live to them. You need to know your neighbors. You need to know where they're at, where they're going to heaven or hell, and what you can do to help them out. We need to become intentional in some of the things that we do in worship. You know, are you just showing up on Sundays and Wednesday nights and other times? Or are you intentional in your worship? I think Dennis started it Sunday by us taking our gift to the altar. And I try to do that every year as a new year comes around. I get on my face and I pray and I ask God, Lord, you know, show me where I blundered last year. Show me how I can work better this year to make things right. And it's what Christ has already done for us. He just wants us to grab hold of that grace and that mercy. We need to understand where we are without Christ and keep moving in that right direction. In our service to Him, not just trying to make it through life. The culture's got people so messed up now, they're crazy. Have you noticed that? Look around. People are zipping all over the place trying to get here and there. And for what? You know, when it's all over, it's over. What's going to matter is whether or not they're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ or they're separated from Him for all eternity. And that's a horrible thing to think about. In discipleship, are you being discipled? Are you moving in the right direction? Are you discipling anybody? Are you helping anybody else figure things out? In evangelism, pray that God gives us opportunities to share the truth with people. I'm down at the funeral home a lot for visitations. And the majority of people that show up claim to be Christians. But few have the fruits to demonstrate the joy of Christ in their life. There's a lot of lingo about church and religion and different things like that. But to see fruit coming out of families and people is rare. Is it conversion or is it behavior modification? So be intentional. You don't want to be a USTA, okay? Y'all know what a USTA is? USETA. I used to read my Bible. I used to pray. I used to teach Sunday school. I used to not be mean to the dog. You know, I used to be nice to my wife. Don't be a USTA. We need to be intentional. We need to live and leave this legacy. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul's talking about, before this scripture in chapter 3, I got it marked, the veil that Moses had on his face. When Moses went up to the mountain of God and met with God, he glowed when he came back. He wore a veil, partially so that they wouldn't see the glory just sort of fade away. But what he had veiled, and Paul's talking about that, is unveiled in Jesus Christ. And we behold this unveiled glory. Look at verse 4 with me, or chapter 4, verse 1. It said, therefore, since we have this ministry, and he's talking about sharing the word and helping people understand who Jesus is, as we have received mercy. We have received mercy. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've received mercy. You haven't received the punishment that we deserve, the death that we deserve. We do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the god of this age, that's Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Did y'all see the moon on the way in tonight? Wasn't it beautiful? The lesser light? Okay. Who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side. Anybody got any problems? Yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Now, this ministry that we have, knowing Jesus and making him known, we're living in a time where it's more and more vital for us to stay with the plumb line that Amos talks about. Stay on the truth and share the truth with others. Pray that God will open the hearts of people in your family. Y'all got anybody in your family that's lost? And just get alone sometime and just think about them in hell. And maybe that'll compel us to write them a letter, to pick up the phone, to go knock on their door, spend some time with them, and just ask them. But ask God to open door. The enemy is hard-pressed against shutting us up and making us so busy we don't do what God wants us to do, getting us so messed up. I was thinking about this. You know, I used to jog all the time. I keep saying I'm going to start jogging again. One of my doctors just finally gave me the green light and said, if you want to go climb Mount Kilimanjaro, go ahead. He said, but it's not worth it because he already did. So he's got a lot of spare time on his hands, right? But so physically, I feel handicapped sometimes when the days wear on because I'm taking a bunch of medicine and stuff like that. But on my knees, I'm a mighty warrior for God. And see, those are the things we need to remember. We can't look at our situations and our circumstances and look around us and get all bent out of shape about the economy or we got weeds in our flower bed or something like that. But we need to understand that on our knees before a holy God, we are mighty warriors. We need to continue to pray and beg God to pour out His Spirit on this nation. You know, if what Caleb learned about whales and some of the things that they're going to have to wrestle with, it's not long. It's coming this way. When you look at the churches across America, many of them are dull and dying and plateaued, and they're not preaching the gospel. They're trying to keep a crowd happy or something like that. When somebody comes in and preaches a word, they get all bent out of shape and they don't know how to handle it. But we need to pray for the Spirit of God to move in our land again. And that can happen. Every great awakening has started with a group of people praying. So do that. Live the legacy that God wants us to live. Be a part of what God's got going on. And you need to do, like we've heard, you need to get alone before the Lord and ask Him to show you things that need to be changed. Ask Him if you're doing what you're supposed to do or not doing what you're not supposed to be doing. Like Paul said, you know, those things that he knew he ought to be doing, he wasn't doing, and the things that he wasn't supposed to be doing, he was doing. You know, and there's one of the great apostles that the Lord used to write 13 books in the New Testament. Who are we? Anybody do anything wrong today? Sure you did. You know, but if the Spirit of God revealed that to you and you dealt with it, you're moving in the right direction. That's what it's all about. We continue to become more and more like Jesus as the day approaches. It's going to cost something. So what are you concerned about? Living and leaving a legacy or just making it through life? As a believer, you're going to make it through life and you'll be in the presence of the Lord. But don't you want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? That's what I want to hear. You know, and I believe we're going to be surprised. I believe we're going to be surprised about the little things that God asked us to do, and we did. And a lot of times we're wandering around looking for something big to do for God. He doesn't want us to do something big. If He does, He'll tell you. But it's the little things, the consistency of living the discipled life that He wants us to live. Let me share with you some more of what these guys had going on. Read that already. Nationally, of the first 737 circuit riders from whom any record remains, nearly half died before they were 30 years old. Most of these preachers were teenagers when they began their ministries, and 199 of them died within 5 years of starting. Two-thirds died before serving 20 years, yet the circuit riders, through the Lord they served, thought it was worth any sacrifice. Freeborn Gerritsen, amazing how they named people back then, who survived 50 years as a circuit rider over most of the East Coast, wrote this: "I had often to wade through Morris's, which are swamps, half leg deep in mud and water, frequently satisfying my hunger with a piece of bread and pork out of my knapsack, quenching my thirst from a brook and resting my weary limbs on leaves and trees. Thanks be to God, He compensated me for all my toil with many precious souls were awakened and converted to God." Amen. See, that's what it's about. See, it's having that desire to do what God would have us to do, no matter what. The next time you go to the grocery store, okay, you with me? This is the type of attitude, and I got this from an old dear pastor friend of mine, Harry Collins. He said, "Brian, when I go to the gas station, I look for somebody to tell about Jesus. And while I'm there, I'll get gas. And when I go to the grocery store, I look for somebody that's hurting that I can share something with or tell them about Jesus. And while I'm there, I'll get my groceries." He carried some brogans and some overalls in his trunk. And when he was riding down the road, if the Lord laid on his heart to hop over that fence and go talk to that guy, he would do it. He was sensitive. He still is sensitive to what the Holy Spirit would have him to do. That's the type of legacy we need to leave behind. That we are believers in Jesus Christ, number one. We are the children of God. And as long as we're on the planet, we're going to help others know what they need to know. And then do the other things that are necessary as we go. And the Lord will take care of them. So you can get caught up in the culture. You can get all bent out of shape. You can run around like a bunch of chickens with your heads chopped off and go crazy and have to take all kinds of medications and go see people to help you out and stuff like that. Or you can experience the peace and joy knowing that we're living for the Lord the way that He wants us to. It's not a big deal. It's simple. It's all in God's Word. So the challenge tonight is this: live and leave the legacy. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for loving us. Lord Jesus, I pray that everyone within earshot would know that they've been converted by an almighty and a holy God. We haven't just tried to change our behavior and straighten up like we could do for a couple weeks at a time and then go back to doing the same old thing again. Lord, our hearts have been changed. The precious blood of Jesus was shed on our behalf thousands of years ago. Thousands of years before that, you made a promise and you sent the prophets and guided people and you give us your word to read and listen to your Holy Spirit and understand the truth, and we thank you so much for that. We thank you for the freedom we still have in this nation to meet in the name of Jesus. God, help us not to take it for granted. But Lord, help us to examine ourselves and know that we're living the legacy that you want us to live. And God, help us to understand that we're leaving it behind. We're passing it on from faith to faith, like it says in Romans. Lord, thank you for those that have carried it to us. Help us to deliver it to others, just like you'd have us to. And thank you for being in complete charge of all that's going on. In Jesus' name we pray.